Our text this morning is just one short verse out of Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. It is there in your bulletin in its entirety, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, it was my original intention to devote only this Sunday to a celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. It was on October 31st, 1517, that Martin Luther had the formal beginnings. We'll see that it's really not the beginning, the formal beginning of the Reformation, with his posting of his 95 theses on the door of the castle church at Wittenberg, where he was preaching and teaching. And honestly, his 95 theses in and of themselves were not earth-shattering. Martin Luther raised some questions about indulgences, about the practice of the church of his day, the established church of his day, of selling indulgences that would allow people to get out of purgatory. And Luther began to challenge that. He posted 95 theses, and I've read those several times this month. And there's really nothing earth-shattering there. And as we'll see a little later, except for some other events, that might have happened. There might have been some discussion. It would have been the end of the matter. But there is much more to the story. So much more that as I began to think about the importance of this event, as I began to think about the ramifications, about some of the scriptural basis for it, that I realized that one Sunday would not be enough. Especially since we're celebrating the Lord's Supper today. And so we're going to take a break from Isaiah, possibly until January. At least, Linda, we'll never get done with Isaiah.
I'm going to be dead.
Yeah, that's right. And I'm going to be dead before I finish preaching through Isaiah. But no, we're going to, the next five Sundays, we're actually going to be looking at the five solas of the Reformation. We're going to look at sola fide next week, faith alone. And we're going to look at something. So probably all the way into December, and then we'll continue. And so I imagine we'll pick up in Isaiah 15, the first Sunday in January. So we're going to take a break on that. And so that doesn't mean that you can slack off. You still got to pay attention. And we're going to look at the biblical basis for the Reformation. We're going to look at its impact on our world. We're going to see the importance for Christians today. Something that happened 500 years ago. And that event is what happened 500 years ago this Tuesday on October 31st. But there are many things that led up to that. That might be the official beginning of the Reformation, but that event did not happen in a vacuum. There were many events, far more than I can state today, that led to this revolution that shook Europe and really shook the whole world, even to this day. First, I want us to realize that there was infighting going on within the established church. Both France and Rome had claimed to have the true pope beginning in about 1378. And there was a period of about 50 years when there were two competing popes, one in Avignon and one in Rome. And even though a single Roman pope was in place during Luther's lifetime, this event had weakened the established church, and also caused many to question the authority of the papal office. It is during that period that Wycliffe published his English New Testament in 1382. And even though this Bible was banned by the Roman Church, it became very popular and thus led to a desire in the hearts of other people to have the scriptures in their own languages and tongues. In Bohemia, John Huss was influenced by Wycliffe, and he began to question the authority of the Pope. This led up to his eventually being burned at the stake in 1415. But that event led to upheaval in Bohemia and what were called the Hussite Wars, which withstood five papal crusades during the period from 1419 to 1434. They successfully staved off the armies of the Pope. Soon after that event, Johannes Gutenberg invented the movable type printing press in the 1440s. Some people say 1446, but sometimes they're in the 1440s. And this innovation would allow the writings of the reformers to spread rapidly throughout Europe. Without the printing press, it would be highly likely that none of us would have ever heard of Martin Luther. It was only when his theses and his other writings were printed and distributed in pamphlets that he began to have influence far beyond his hometown. But what led Luther to post his theses? Luther was just a lowly monk. Now, his parents had different aspirations for him, but he had decided to become a monk. And because of the coercion of some people that were important in Luther's life, he actually had obtained his doctorate in theology. This is something he didn't aspire to. He didn't really want, but he was kind of pushed along in that direction and received his doctorate in theology. Now recognize that in those days, this did not require a knowledge of the Bible. The curriculum for becoming a doctor of theology was a study of the writings of the theologians of the established church with very little Bible. But Luther, however, began to study Scripture. And he did something that was relatively unknown. He began to actually preach the Bible. He actually preached through the Psalms in 1513. And following this, he began a series of lectures on the book of Romans. And he was aided in that by the publication of the Greek New Testament by Erasmus in 1516. Now, Erasmus' Greek New Testament allowed Luther and others to see exactly what the biblical text actually meant in its original language. In our text today, for example, Luther originally, based upon his dependence on the Latin Vulgate translation, felt that when it spoke of righteousness, it meant simply the purity of God, something that had to be earned. Now let's back up for a minute. Erasmus published his Greek New Testament in 1516. And almost immediately, Luther had a copy of it. Why? Due to the invention of the printing press. This invention allowed works to be disseminated quickly and cheaply. Think about it for a moment. Before the printing press, if you were going to get a copy of somebody's work, that meant that somebody had to sit down and copy it by hand. It took a long time. It was very expensive. You could take and set up the movable type plates for a printing press, and you could turn out copy after copy after copy very quickly, very inexpensively, and disseminate them. And so, Luther, look at the timing here. Luther gets a copy of the New Testament in Greek almost immediately after Erasmus publishes it in 1516. Now, in the same way as we looked at Wednesday night before our business meeting, in the same way that Christ came at the right time, God was orchestrating all of these events, not only in Germany but throughout Europe, to usher in a Reformation that still reverberates to this day. All the right things in all the right places with all the right people happened at all the right times. Now, I want you to realize that what I am saying today in this message is going to be a gross oversimplification of all that occurred, but it's a very intricate series of happenings and occurrences. One thing I didn't even mention. The face of Europe changed approximately two centuries before 1517 with the Black Death that killed off a third of the population of Europe. That was an event that was still fresh in the minds of people. That one out of every three people died because of this disease, and the established church couldn't do anything about it. The Pope couldn't stop it. That event had bearing on the thought process of people all throughout Europe. There was a challenge to authority. The established church had not had those type of challenges all throughout the medieval period. They wielded strong power. The political situation is changing. The Holy Roman Empire, which was neither holy nor Roman, really wasn't an empire either by this time. And there was a lot of local control. That's what allowed Luther, after he had come into conflict with the authorities, to remain safe. Because he had protectors. And there wasn't a force that could challenge them. This also led for the fact that Calvin could have free reign in Geneva. And other reformers all throughout Europe. Right place, right time, right circumstances. And so Luther, as he studies in Erasmus' New Testament, he discovers that the Greek for the word righteousness is talking about something very different from what he had been taught. I want you to hear his own words. "At last, meditating day and night, by the mercy of God, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that through which the righteous live by a gift of God, namely by faith. Here I felt as if I were entirely born again and had entered paradise itself through the gates that had been flung open." Now I want you to recognize that prior to this, Luther actually hated, is on record for saying, "I hate Romans 1:17. He hated it. Before that revelation, his understanding was that as a sinner, he could never attain to the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God was seen as something that he was supposed to aspire to and he was supposed to achieve by his works. Now Luther had already come to an understanding that there was no way that he could ever merit the righteousness of God. And he had tried. If anybody had tried, he had tried. He engaged in acts of penance, according to the dictates of his church, numerous times. In fact, he wore out his confessors. His confessor said, "Oh no, here comes Martin again." He felt such a weight of his sin. But he found that no matter what he did, he couldn't be relieved of that guilt. He had gone on pilgrimages, even one very dangerous, long, expensive pilgrimage to Rome. And he thought, "If I just go to Rome, where the seat of the church is, maybe I'll find the secret there." But what he saw when he got to Rome were the excesses of the Roman church and the widespread debauchery that existed in that city. He came away very disillusioned as a result. He tried to do all the things that he had been told to do, but none of them would remove his guilt as a sinner. None of them. And so we find Luther studying Romans chapter 1 and seeing that if he was to be righteous, it would only come through the gift of the faith that only God could give him. He says, "I felt like I was born again." And most people say, "Well, that's his salvation experience. That's the time he actually was born again." See, this was not Luther's righteousness, of which he had none. It was an alien righteousness, meaning it comes from outside of him. It was a righteousness that was imputed to him by the gracious work of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Luther could be righteous because Jesus is righteous. And he found out that the righteous shall live by faith. Luther received that righteousness through faith. And as a result, he was born into God's kingdom. Let's look again at our text. "For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Beginning now, Luther would live by faith. This is a faith that allowed him to face church authorities, excommunication, and threats against his life. And the first overt act of that was the fact that he challenged the papal teaching on indulgences. See, what was happening was the Pope wanted to build a great basilica in Rome. He didn't want to dig into his own pockets to do it. So he decided to twist theology to the point that he could extract money from the common people. And he sent people around who would sell papal indulgences. And a papal indulgence is just this. The official Roman Catholic teaching was and is that after death, if you haven't earned enough merit, if you haven't done enough good things to get yourselves into heaven, you've got to spend a time in purgatory. And in that time of purgatory, you better hope that you had some friends in this life who will pay for masses for you and do things for you, and in this case, purchase an indulgence for you. And you could, for a relatively modest amount, even, you know, compared to getting somebody out of purgatory, getting them into heaven, any amount be modest, I guess. But it was crafted to be enough that he makes some money off of it, but not enough to dissuade people from purchasing them. If you're really concerned about your Uncle Joe, and you knew he hadn't done enough good stuff, and he died last year, and you knew he was in purgatory, and he's being tormented in purgatory, kind of to be purified, and you could do something, you could pay for this indulgence on Joe's behalf, and as soon as the coins hit the bottom of the box, the soul from purgatory would spring into the presence of God, then of course you would do it. Of course, Luther says, this is taking advantage of people. If the Pope wants to build these buildings, why does he do it with his own money, which he has plenty of? And at the same time, if the Pope is loving and he has the power to get souls out of purgatory, why does he just do that and decree that rather than turning to commerce? And that's the heart of the 95 Theses. And you know, without the printing press, Luther would have probably had some discussions with his bishops in his local area, and that would have been the end of it. But people said, this is radical. Somebody's challenging the Pope. Let's print up a bunch of these and distribute them. And in short order, Luther's theses were circulated all over Europe. And of course, the Pope couldn't let that challenge to his authority go unchecked. And so we had the Diet of Worms. And Luther is told to denounce what he's doing. He refuses to do that. And as we would say, the rest is history. Now, Luther is able to do that because he recognized the righteous shall live by faith. And he also knew that anything you do that's not in faith is sin. And he knew he had to do the right thing. Luther did not set out to split from the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church did that when they excommunicated him and kicked him out. Luther just wanted this bad practice to be corrected. And because of the opposition he received, by God's grace, he dug his heels in and everything changed. And Luther wasn't alone. There were others at the same time who were challenging this authority. We saw that in Huss earlier. We saw that in Wycliffe. And we see that a firestorm spreads throughout Europe. Luther didn't intend to change the church and the world that day, but God intended him to be his agent of change. Now next week, we're actually going to dig deeper into this verse. Next week, we're going to dig deeper into the whole concept of faith. We're going to study sola fide, faith alone. Really, the starting point ought to be sola scriptura, the basis of Scripture alone. We're going to back off a bit. We're going to not follow the practice of the Reformers, because my assumption is that my listeners are going to believe in sola scriptura. But we may not fully understand all the ramifications of sola fide and the other solas. And that's why I think it's important that we devote these weeks, at least 1 week, to the solas, and we'll look at some other concepts of the Reformation. And you may say, well, what's this Baptist doing? What's the Reformation got to do with Baptists? Well, we are children of the Reformation. We are children of the Reformation. We owe such a great debt to the Reformation. We owe a great debt to the magisterial reformers. We owe a great debt to others and other movements that were going on. Do we differ a little in our practice than our Lutheran brothers, our Presbyterian brothers? Yeah. But you know what I believe? I believe that the heart of the matter, that what we believe as a whole is much more important than our differences. And so we're going to spend time on that. And so today we have to ask ourselves, what are we trusting? Many people today are like Martin Luther. They were trusting in their own works of righteousness, their own works of merit. Not understanding that all those things are just filthy rags that cannot save. All of us recognize that even the best of our works is tainted by sin. Or instead, are we living by a faith that has been gifted us from God? Is God the root and the source and the destination of our faith? Are we trying or are we trusting? And if trusting, are we trusting in the right thing? Are we trusting only in Christ and His sacrifice for us? Now, before His death, before that sacrificial death, Jesus, knowing how important it was that we remember His death, left a memorial for us. And every time that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember His death. We remember His sacrifice on our behalf. So let me ask you, if you would, that you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 958. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll begin reading in verse 23 today. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come."